Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Now, if you will recall, we talked about last week the evidence that Jesus was not a cunningly devised fable. When we looked at verses 16 through 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter had said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So we talked about how they witnessed Jesus. We talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, now we're picking up from that as Peter is going to continue to give more evidence that Jesus is not a cunningly devised fable. You see, our God expects his people to be people that seek evidence. In Proverbs 14:15, the inspired Solomon wrote, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." So don't just believe everything. In 1 Thessalians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." That word prove means to test. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think I brought this up last week in John 5:39, says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When the Apostle Paul and Silas came to Berea in Acts 17 and verse 10. Verse 11 says, "These," speaking of the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were so." So they went back and looked at the Old Testament scriptures to see, are Paul and Silas preaching the truth? So we are to search the scriptures. We're to use proper reasoning skills. 1 Corinthians 2:15, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man." We're to judge the scriptures, and we're to be those who mature. And, you know, if you're a babe in Christ, this comes with experience as well as biblical knowledge. But Hebrews 5:14, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So not just to initially test, but to grow and continue to test. And when I'm talking about those proper reasoning abilities, what I mean is to exclude your human carnal reasoning. The scriptures teach us in various different ways, such as, for example, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." In Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And basically the same thing in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. In Isaiah 5 and verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." In Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." When you think about that, beware of sophistry or philosophy. Beware of the traditions of men, the doctrines that come from those traditions. And listen, don't fall prey to self-justification either. Just because you might justify yourself or you might commend yourself, 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So when you're reasoning through the scriptures and using proper reasoning, don't use human carnal reasoning where people might go to the Bible to seek to justify sinful thoughts or behaviors. go to the Bible, testing the evidence, and then walking away with God's will rather than your own will. That's what I mean by not using convoluted human reasoning. So as we test, as we go through the Bible, as we test the things that are set before us, whether they're taught of us by men using the scriptures or of our own study of the scriptures, we want to make sure our conclusions are completely and wholly correct, consistent with the Word of God in its entirety, and consistent with the context from which we draw those scriptures. Because ultimately, we want to be able to stand in full assurance of faith. That is to have entire confidence of what we believe. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, the Hebrew writer says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And previously he was talking about those that fall away and can't be renewed. He says in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Thinking about that language, full assurance of hope unto the end, not drawing back, not hoping that this is right or maybe it's wrong. I don't know. You know, because a double-minded man, James 1 and verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. So we don't want to be double-minded. We want to have full assurance of confidence. A few chapters later in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, the text says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," notice, "without wavering, for he is faithful that promise." We don't want to be like the wind that blows, or be like the reed that blows in the wind. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. When a context that was talking about coming to a maturity, a full knowledge of the Lord instead of the temporary spiritual gifts, in Ephesians 4:14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We want to be sure, confident, through rightly dividing God's will, through testing. That'll leave us unmovable. At the conclusion of talking about the resurrection that was and is to come, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." To be unmovable, that whatever comes around, I am sure and I will not be removed. And that confidence has to be all the way to the finish line. Hebrews 3:14, "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So what we're going to talk about today is the end of Peter giving the things pertaining to evidence. So he says in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So it's not just eyewitnesses, like we talked about last week, not just the voice from above, but the prophets, okay? See, so we have a more sure word of prophecy, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So let's break that down. First of all, the more sure statement. That means a stable, a firm word of prophecy. And what are we talking about? Prophecies are considered considerable evidence. In fact, when you think about the teaching of our Lord, or when Peter himself used prophecies, I want you to kind of notice how this came about. So in Luke chapter 24, using the prophets to teach, after Jesus is risen from the dead, we're going to start in Luke 24 and verse 13, and we're going down to verse 27. So Luke 24, 13 through 27 says, "And behold, two of them that went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he which should have been redeemed Israel. Beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So look at what Jesus did in teaching to confirm what they had seen and the events that had happened. He went back to the prophets. So in Acts 3, what's Peter do? After a lame man is healed at the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful, Acts 3:11, and I'm going to go from Acts 3:11 to the end of the chapter, verse 26. "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith is which by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, many have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Jesus and Peter, and we could go on with other examples, Paul, and multiple times where Jesus and others used the prophets. They used the prophets as evidence. Because when you look at Jesus, what was written in the prophets had to be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So the smallest of the Hebrew marks concerning Jesus are going to be fulfilled before the law passed. Well, when's the law passed? In Romans 7, 1 through 6, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." So become dead to the law, that is of Moses, by the body of Christ, to be married to Christ who is risen from the dead. So prior to his death and prior to the things that he did to be the risen Savior, the law is fulfilled. In Luke 18:31, says, "He took unto him the 12 and said, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." And then after his resurrection, he said unto them in Luke 24:44, I'm sorry, note takers, I know I'm starting to get a little bit on a roll, but these things just tend to flow together. So Luke 24:44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So the evidence is, go back and see that they've all been fulfilled. The evidence is that what Jesus did, he did according to the Scriptures. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 uses this language, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to talk about what we discussed last week, the evidence of witnesses. So the stable word of prophecies, therein is considerable evidence. And he moves from that to describing it as a light that shineth in a dark place as it relates to the prophets. Well, when you look at the word of God, when you look at the things that were written aforetime, and when you look at the person of Jesus, think about what you get. In Psalm 19, 7 and 8, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Or if you look at Psalm 119, 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Or in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon in Proverbs 6 and verse 23 penned these words by inspiration, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now tie that to the person of Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light that shines in the dark places. the Word of God, the prophet spoke, Jesus, the person, Him being the true person of the gospel, being the literal Word, John 1, 1 through 5. And then seeing the difference between what is the true light versus anything that would be false. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Well, why is Jesus the light? Because He is in accordance with the word, as it is written. When you add to that, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, just think of the dawn of a day and the sun rising. When I look out to the east of my house, it's beautiful to watch that sun rise early in the mornings. Well, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, think about this wording as it relates to the day dawning and the day star arising. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So here you get the idea of a sunrise, okay? Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word being Christ, being the light, all of it the same, rising. So look back at the prophets. Look at the evidence that is there. Until the day dawn and day star arise in your hearts. Till you see the sunrise. Why is it so important to look at Jesus as the sunrise? To look at Him as the light? As the language of Him being the day star? Because we have to discern the difference between light and darkness. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 7, 1, which reads, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You got to know the difference between light and darkness to know what you have fellowship with. To know what to walk away from, to what to be separate from, so that you can be clean and in that father and son or daughter relationship with the Lord. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 says some similar things, but from a different direction. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now here we come back to an earlier point about proving, testing. Proving what's acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So let the sun rise. Know the difference between light and darkness so you know what to be joined to and what to walk away from. The scriptures reveal Jesus from old to new, separating light from darkness. From there, from that beautiful point in verse 19. And then in verse 20, knowing this verse, it's one sentence. Verses 19 and 20 is one sentence. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning no prophecy of Scripture comes through man's explanation. Those who are faithful prophets, they wrote or spoke what was revealed to them. They didn't try to explain it. They saw it, they recorded it, or stated it. Take, for example, the book of Revelation. In the first three verses, so Revelation 1, 1 through 3, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave in him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Bless he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So what's John doing? Bearing record of the word of God, of the testimony, of the things that he saw. He's bearing record. He's giving the account of, the report of. He's not saying, I'm not going to tell you what I saw. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. No, telling you what he heard and what he saw. And sometimes what those who had revelation saw and or heard, they didn't know what it meant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, where out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up in a paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul, very simply, I don't know. I can't tell whether this was in the body or out of the body. I don't know what I'm seeing. I don't know how to understand what it is that's being revealed. He's just giving the record. He's just showing what it means. I mean, what it is, instead of trying to explain exactly what he thinks it means or any of the nature of those types of things. You know, like a lot of people get involved in the modern day. I'll tell you what this means. What was signified, it was something that was shown. And as a prophet, just record that. Don't try to go off in your own explanation. That's what the prophets did. And they couldn't. They couldn't explain because they didn't even understand what they were seeing, like we saw with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Matthew 13, 17 says, for verily I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. They didn't know what they were prophesying about. They didn't understand what they were going through. When you read about poor Daniel, for example, I mean, you got to feel sorry for Daniel, because Daniel, like Daniel 7 and verse 28, he says, hither is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Like, he's troubled. He's troubled. And Daniel 7:15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my heart troubled me. And Daniel 8:27, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And Daniel 10:8, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. I mean, it had a mental and physical impact on the prophets because they saw things that they didn't understand. And they did not give a guess at it. It wasn't like, oh, let me tell you what I think here. That's what false teachers do. The true prophets of God, they didn't take those guesses. And a lot of the things that they saw were afar off, were at a distance. Like when I'm looking out my window right now, as I'm recording this, I can see afar off. If I look further to my left, I see Mexico. Straight out, I see the beautiful mountains here in El Paso. I roll back a little bit and I lean the other direction. I can see out towards mountains that are in New Mexico, all from my same window. But you know what? The further I can see, the less clear it gets. Well, think about Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they didn't have clarity. They just know that the Spirit revealed things unto them that were true, that were of God, but they couldn't tell exactly what it was. So it wasn't to them to say, this is what we think. And then in verse 21, for the prophecy came not by the will of men. So it wasn't, we want to know, Lord, show it to us. It was the Holy Ghost that spake. I want to give you some scriptures here just to get an idea of what we're talking about, because we know all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteous, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, how'd that work through the prophets of old? Because that's what we're talking about in this lesson. 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2 says, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now listen to that. That's pretty clear, right? His word was in my tongue. So to think about Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and camest forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. It's not Jeremiah's words. That's why when we're reading from the Word of God, we'll say God said, even if it may be Paul that wrote it, or Peter that wrote it, or David that wrote it, or Jeremiah that wrote it, or Isaiah that wrote it. Come into Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 69, or not, no, 79. Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79. It says, his father Zacharias, that's John the Baptizer's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he raised up an horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So what did Zacharias do? He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And that's what he prophesied. It wasn't, let me tell you what I think. No. Mark 12:36 says, David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he's quoting out of Psalm 110, verse 1. In Acts 1:16, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Jesus, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Well, what did the Psalm say? Psalm 141, verse 9, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The words of the prophets, right? Even when we're talking about New Testament writers, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says in verses 9 through 13, and the greater context is they weren't too impressed with Paul's ability to speak. He's like, it's not me that speaks. So verses 9 through 13, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but what which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And on we could go. You know, when the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3, 7 and following, verse 7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. And then he goes and he quotes Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Who'd he credit? The Holy Ghost. In Hebrews chapter 10, 15 through 17, wherefore the Holy Ghost is also witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds will write them, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Who's he quoting? The Holy Ghost. Where is it found in the scriptures? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Like we talked about earlier, the prophets, like Jeremiah, the Lord put his word in his tongue. Well, how did he do that? Through the Holy Ghost. In Peter's first letter, after he talked about receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, in 1 Peter 1, verse 9, he says in verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, what who prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, whatever way you want to refer to the Holy Spirit, he moved the prophets of old and in the New Testament to speak the things which be of God. So that when they had the Holy Spirit, they didn't need to think. You know, I wish people would understand this in depth. Today, when I'm teaching, I have to continually think in preparation, in delivery, etc. But when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said in Mark 13, 11, when they lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Oof. See, people don't understand that. It wasn't by the will of men. They didn't even need to think about what they were going to say next. It was given to them, the words appropriate to the situation and circumstance, how and what to teach and where to teach. All given to them, literally by the Spirit. I want you to think about, I want you to think about Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, where we're going to see that by revelation, the mystery was known. So it wasn't man has to figure out what had been for beforehand a mystery. When God wants the explanation, he's going to give it to us. He doesn't leave it to us to come to it. You know, when people go through the Bible, let me tell you what this means. Wait. Show me where God says where that means. Because when you tell me what that means, That's your interpretation, and we're not permitted to do that. The prophets weren't permitted to do that. So notice Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the word of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which he gained, how? By revelation, right? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, notice, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery by revelation of the Spirit, by the Spirit. Not Paul explaining what he thinks it means. God, through the Spirit, through Paul, saying this is what it means. That the mystery, that Jew and Gentile would come together and be one body that had been hid from the beginning of the world, was not known to the sons of man. Now when we read, we can understand because God revealed it, not because man had to figure it out. So Peter is at the end of his physical life, and he's concerned about their confidence going forward. He has now given them, look at the evidence and why you can trust it. But his concern doesn't stop there. In the second chapter, we're going to see that he's concerned about false teachers that would come in among them. He's at the end of his life. He's leaving those behind, and he's concerned. So we're going to pick up in next week in 2 Peter 2, and we're just going to cover verse 1. We're going to talk about there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's what we've got for today. I hope that you'll continue to follow the study and that it is beneficial to you in some form or fashion. I'm very thankful that you have listened along. So if you want to get a hold of me, go to wordsoftruth.net. That is my personal website. My contact information is there. I'd be more than delighted to talk with you. One other thing, I've made some changes on my microphone. I'm not sure what the audio quality is, but so maybe if some of you could get a hold of me and let me know what you think about this, because my microphone was picking up Taylor so much that it was almost, she was downstairs, but she was being very loud and she was right underneath the floor of me. It was like she was sitting right next to me, so I had to make some microphone changes, some setting changes. Let me know how this sounds. It's a little hard for me to discern. I'm not seeing the normal peaks and valleys of my voice as I have it on a much lower setting right now. So that's it. It's a wrap. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday. Thank you so much for listening. Till then, I'll say goodbye.